Tim Nelson, who you've seen wandering around here during this series, is going to teach for us today. And so I'm excited about that. And so I'm really glad to be able to read the teaching text for us. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to be on page 5-4 towards the front here. We're going to be in the book of Exodus today. So on page 54, we're going to read the first five verses of Exodus chapter 3. So hear these words. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And so Moses thought, well, I will go over there and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Troy. Friends, it's really good to be with you sitting here on New Year's Eve. Like Troy said, my name's Tim, and I have been with you as one of the pastors here for all of like 4 months. So not a long time at all, but just enough time where we can start feeling at home here, and our kids are starting to say, hey, look, this is our church, and that's them right there. And that's the first rule of every first sermon in a new place, is show a picture of cute kids. So we're done. We can continue. So New Year's Eve, right? It's where we're sitting on the eve of 2018, where we ask those questions, right? We take some time and say, what did this year behind us hold? What happened? What occurred? What did we notice? What changed? And we look forward with hope and anticipation. We make some goals. We make some resolutions, which statistically 8% of us keep. So not to start this on a downer, but about 8%. But keep at it. But underneath that, in my more honest moments of reflection and hope, I have some deeper questions, and I think you might as well as we look at what God is doing in our world and in our life. Questions such as, if I do this church thing again, like our reclamation series, if I commit to this again, will God show up and meet me? Is God there amidst all that's going on? And if so, how do I notice that? And will I even notice it? And then how in the world would I respond? Some questions that kind of underlie our hopes and dreams for the future. Will God meet us there? Already I'm planning for this coming fall. Each fall when the leaves turn, I try and get away for some time to gain some perspective and some elevation, believing somehow that breakthrough comes beyond the noise. Since moving from Colorado a number of years ago, I try and get back to the Rocky Mountains with some great friends and experience some silence and solitude, a time of reflection, asking God to kind of reorient who I am and where I notice him and how I respond to that. And before this sounds a little too holy, it's also a couple days without changing diapers and like don't have to shower and things like that. So it's also kind of nice, but it takes some work to get away like that. Mostly, in my case, for my wife and extended family. But it takes some effort, some intentionality to kind of get above the milieu, to get above the noise and ask those large questions of God, where are you? Where can I see you? How do I respond to that? And it doesn't have to be a large trip where you get away to the wilderness. In a sense, it can be a long lunch break of stillness and silence, or if you're a student, maybe it's this holiday break or a moment between classes where you can separate yourself enough to say, God, where are you in this moment, and where will you meet me, and will I listen to that? But for you, it also could be in the wilderness, and that's where we pick up our story today. As Troy read in Exodus chapter 3, Moses finds himself in the wilderness. And we're going to zoom in on this little narrative, these five small verses that are part of this giant chunk. One of the most revered and oft-referenced stories in the Old Testament is this of Moses and the whole book of Exodus leading a people to be God's people into freedom. And so we're not just going to zoom in to try and find some sort of like New Year's Eve life hack, but instead try and find ourselves in this story and ask God to show us where he's showing up then, to show us his character of who he was, because that's also who he is in this moment. So with that in mind, let's pray together. Lord of all time, and every year, and every place, God, we gather with open hands and ask that you would show us where you're at work. Show us where you're moving. And show us how to respond to who you are and what you're doing. Give us insight, eyes to see, and courage to respond. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, Exodus chapter 3. This is the Moses who you may have heard of, right? Moses and the Ten Commandments, the burning bush, the baby in the little boat in the river, that's that Moses. So to catch us up real quickly to where we find ourselves at the beginning of chapter 3, this Moses was part of the Hebrew people who was born into slavery in Egypt. Immediately after he was born, there was a decree that went out that said all the young Hebrew boys should be killed. Genocide was afoot, and so Moses was placed in a basket, sent into the river to escape that. He's picked up immediately after leaving the care of his birth mom and family by a stranger who happens to be an Egyptian woman, royalty of some sort, and says, I will then keep this baby for my own. And yet the Hebrews raise her, and Moses goes on with living between these two worlds for his entire life. Am I a Hebrew or am I an Egyptian? Who cares for me? Is it my birth family where I had these traumatic events where I was ripped away from them at first? Or is it this Egyptian family? What are my values? Who am I? And so there's this insider-outsider dynamic that rules his whole early life. And as someone who pays attention to trauma and attachment and what that means for development, this guy has got a lot going against him. And so as Moses ages, his primary years are spent in Egypt, in a house of privilege, wondering, what are those slaves that I kind of look like? Am I part of them? Am I part of this? And finally, it boils over. He's an adult. He sees out his window. He sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew slave. And his rage boils over. This confusion of his life boils over. He kills the Egyptian, buries the body in the sand, and then leaves as if nothing happened. But the next day, he finds out that somebody actually saw it happen. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, now knows and is on the hunt for Moses' life again. And so Moses, at age 40, flees to the wilderness, to the next country called Midian. And like any refugee running for their life, like our friends at Treetops, they ask big questions. What does this mean for my life? How do I make a new life here? How in the world is this whole thing going to work? And where is God in the midst of my journey and my struggle? And that's where we pick up the story today. At the end of chapter 2, right before our text, we see Moses saying, I am still a foreigner in a foreign land. This guy has a lot of big questions that he is bringing to bear. He's thought to be 80 years old at this point. And he's lived all of those years with a sense of who am I, where do I belong, and where is God in the midst of this, and will God speak, I imagine. He still has not figured it out. And like us, we hold similar questions, wondering how to not live a life divided as we step into a new season. How do we, where is God and where is God showing up are things we're asking. So let's get to what Moses happens to be about. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So Moses had since married, had children, and settled down in this new life, was taking on the role of a shepherd, and was leading his sheep in the wilderness. Now, I love what this text says. This our Shed version says the far side of the wilderness. Most texts say beyond the wilderness. So Moses is going somewhere intentional. And then we have this little line that says, and he came to the mountain of Horeb. Well, this is the mountain of Horeb right here. It's not something you simply come upon, right? It's big. It's there. And so I believe Moses was approaching this mountain with some level of intentionality, getting away and seeking answers. We're clued into that when the Hebrew writer mentions the wilderness, not just the wilderness, but beyond. Wilderness is that place of encounter where no system has co-opted that land enough where you can not go out and encounter self and God in a fresh way. Jesus, Abraham, Moses, obviously, Elijah, head to the wilderness to seek an encounter with God. This text clues us in that it's time for an encounter. And not only that, the text says we move beyond the wilderness, the far side of the wilderness, to a mountain. Now, mountains in the ancient world were not like mountains today, where we seek to climb them, take a selfie with our good Patagucci gear on, and send it out, right? No, mountains were a place that people did not dwell. In fact, historical artifacts are found in the least on top of mountains, because that's the place in the ancient world where the spirits dwell, where the gods and goddesses, the deities, found their home. So Moses is intentionally going through the wilderness, the place of encounter, to a place that's been known to where the gods and spirits dwell. This man is seeking something. He is on a mission for answers. He's believing that somehow breakthrough comes beyond the noise, and he is about to get there. So we see him moving to the top, towards the top of this mountain. And that's when God does something incredible. Moses removes himself, finds some space, and then we hit verse 2. Follow along if you will. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over to see this strange sight, this bush that does not burn up. Something is happening. Moses sees a bush that's on fire, and it's not like he runs away, which I would have done if I was at a mountaintop with like mists and winds and gods and goddesses seeking some answers. He looks at the bush. He notices it. He doesn't miss it, and he engages, and he actually moves towards it. Because it's interesting. It's a bush that doesn't burn up. Any sort of fire in the desert, we would know, burns things up incredibly quickly. And yet it doesn't burn. This is something strange. This is not just another white Honda Odyssey in the Target parking lot. Like, this is like, bam, this is out of the ordinary. Enough so that Moses takes notice. Our friend Ruth Haley Barton, who was here teaching a few months ago, says this about these burning bush moments. Says, they are places or things that alert us to the possibility that God is at work doing something we could have not predicted. These burning bush moments, they move us. They wake us up to something. They invite us to something greater. It could have been something like 2 weeks ago when we were gathered around the Advent candle and we showed the video for Sacred Beginnings. And maybe it hits you that somehow the human trafficking and sexual exploitation that is happening right in our backyards is real and something has to be done. This cannot be. Could be a moment like that that wakens us to something. Or quite possibly over the holidays or in the past few months, is it a shift in your family or job, place of employment, something that alerts us to something greater going on, something worth noticing. And generally, these moments of burning bushes invite us to deeper relationship. I know one for me, a number of years ago, I was at an incredibly frustrated point as a pastor, pastoring a church, asking the questions that we'll address in our reclamation series, like, is this even worth it? Faith, church, gathering, singing, listening, going, it's frustrating. I wasn't in a great place, and I said to the Lord, I'll show up again, but show me if this is where I'm supposed to be. So after preaching that morning, we come to the table together, and I didn't see anything out of the ordinary. And yet, halfway through the distribution of the Eucharist, back in the corner, I see something strange. Two men who don't normally sit together in a medium-sized congregation are sitting really close to each other. One of them was someone who had just tragically lost both of his hands and had come to church for the first time. I was shocked to see him there. And then one of our elders had come up to him, welcomed him, and as the elements were being passed around, grabbed the bread and a cup and fed the Eucharist to this man who had no hands to feed himself. And I thought to myself, where else does that happen? No other table, no other gathering of people does that sort of thing happen, where God is present and transforms people in that kind of way. And I knew at that moment, that burning bush, that this was something worth giving my life to. A place where those who cannot feed themselves are fed and people are welcomed in to a sense of belonging and purpose, where God is alive. That is worth giving a life to. So I noticed by the grace of God and moved towards that accordingly. And it's here that Moses notices the bush and moves toward it. But it's kind of amazing that he noticed, actually. I mean, there's things that go missed, right? Sometimes it's hard to see these things. Major things go unnoticed. Major burning bush moments go unnoticed, right? We just got done celebrating with most of the known world the birth of Jesus, who in his time came unnoticed in a manger in a backwoods town, a burning bush that very few people noticed. It's easy to miss these things. And what we don't see in the text is, was this the first bush that Moses walked by? How many other bushes on other mountains or other paths over the past 40 years were burning and he did not notice? How easy these things are to miss. Let's take a moment. Think about this past year, 2017. How many burning bush moments did you have? They don't have to be huge, but something where you saw God at work inviting you into something, awakening you to something. Reflect on the year for a minute. How many of those did you have and can you name? How do you feel about that number? Not that it's about a number, but could there have been? In my life, I bet there were moments that I did not notice, where something was happening in front of me and I didn't see it. St. Ignatius would say, the bushes are always burning, but it is we who are unaware. God is at work, but are we at work noticing? Moses could have failed to notice. He could have kept his head down, absorbed in himself, absorbed in his work, and missed the bush. Missed something huge. In fact, if I took a look back at my week when I had some extra time at home with our kids, what did I notice? I bet I noticed less than I could, due to distraction or disengagement. But Moses sees this thing. It's as if he was trained to do so. I have a good friend who lives on the eastern plains of Colorado, and he's a birder. Are there any birders here? I didn't think so. Yeah, right? It's not a real common thing, right? There's these folks who go out with these big, expensive binoculars and look for birds and often photograph them, and it is beautiful. Now, my friend Dave takes incredible photos of these birds, snowy owls, which are very rare in Colorado, eagles and doves and all sorts of really cool things. And I asked him, man, how do you even see these things? And he's like, for years I didn't. For years I just drove by. And even then, when I first started this attempt, I went out there to this great habitat and still couldn't see. I needed someone to come with me and train my eyes and show me what to pick out. I needed to be in the right environment time after time to see what was happening and what these things actually looked like in order to actually see the beauty of the bird that was right in front of me. And so, friends, I would say to you, too, that as you are someone who probably miss burning bushes as often as I, are we training ourselves to see? Are we asking the right questions? Are we asking, Lord, give us eyes to see what you're doing? It's one thing to get up above the noise, to get into a space where we can hear and see God. It's another to actually notice what's happening. So I'd encourage you to take a look at what's ahead of you, and how are we to notice? How are we to pray? To pray expectantly. Thomas Merton would tell us that our desire and practice of pleasing God does indeed please God. There's something to praying for eyes to see and ears to hear what God is doing that forms us as people who actually can when we pray with that kind of expectancy. So we get above the noise, we take notice, and then we move. The text continues, right? This is verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." One scholar reminds us that there seems to be a cause and effect relationship between Moses' willingness to listen and move and God's willingness to speak. Somehow God is engaging us and we play an active role in that process. It's a two-way street. Moses notices and he moves. And a lot happens, right? Moses isn't moving for movement's sake, right? He's not just doing this as an end unto itself. I mean, in the midst of this story, God will go on to reveal amazing things to Moses, to offer him a new identity, a new story. Here's who I am. Here's who you are. He invites him into this beautiful calling to lead people out of Egypt and really change the world, and gives Moses this divine name and reveals this amazing thing about who God is to Moses. But it all gets traced back to Moses's intentionality in noticing and moving. And after that, there's this little line which I love. "Remove your sandals," this is in verse 4 and verse 5, "from your feet, for where you are standing is holy ground." I don't know if you're like me, but for years I thought of this text, this particular verse, as like, "Mo, your grandma's house has white carpet and don't bring your dirty shoes in here." Right? Almost as if God is saying, "Well, this is my holy space and you can't bring your dirt in here." But it's exactly the opposite, friends. But this is an invitation, not to sin management or just to be better, but an invitation to intimacy and touch and having a true encounter with God. You see, in the ancient world, sandals represented a lot of identity and story and wealth. And if anybody was in need of a new story and a truer identity, it was Moses. And so when God says, "Remove your sandals," he's offering to restory Moses, to give him a fresh identity, perspective, and purpose. God is asking, inviting Moses to touch. In the ancient Hebrew language and cosmology, to touch is to know and to be known by God, and to know God in such an incredible way, something so healing and telling for Moses. He's invited to touch God and be touched. Healing, life changes. All this so God can touch humanity, and humanity can touch God. Maybe you and I, like Moses, find ourselves like the woman we see in Luke chapter 8. Turn with me if you wish. This is page 955 in your shed Bibles. Right, Luke chapter 8, Jesus is cruising his way through Galilee. And the opening line right before where we pick up in verse 43 is, "As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her." This is verse 44. "She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped." "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, there are people crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power had gone out from me." And then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you, made you well. Go in peace." There's something about this divine touch that is worth breaking through barriers for. This woman goes against every social norm and breaks every possible barrier just to touch Jesus' cloak. She sees that burning bush. She sees Jesus is there, and she has waited for 12 years. Moses for 80, you and I for I don't know how long, but there's certainly been a season of journey where we have these questions. For 12 years, she had been sick. She sees the opportunity and she moves towards it. She moves through social barriers, religious barriers, things that could have got her killed just to touch the cloak of Jesus in hopes that healing would happen. And friends, maybe you need that kind of healing, that kind of touch from the divine this year. Maybe you are like Moses, above the noise, looking, working with big questions, hoping that God encounters you. Maybe it's more subtle, just hoping that God shows up in the daily, but yet hoping for that kind of divine touch. We are Moses and we are that woman in need. And the question remains, are we willing to break through the barriers? Can we take off the sandals? Can we move through the crowd and through the noise to respond to what God is doing? So where does that leave us? I think it leaves us with two quick questions as we look into 2018 together. Right? The first is, how will you make space and develop practices to notice in 2018, right? What does it look like for you to get above and beyond the noise, to the mountaintop, to the silence, to work these into your hourly, daily, monthly practices to say, where is there space to get away and hear from God? How do we train ourselves to notice what God is up to? Two, what barriers need removing in order to more deeply respond to and connect with God? The invitation is in Moses' hands. Remove your sandals. Not because you're dirty and I don't want to talk to you, but because I want a deep, more intimate encounter with you. A transforming, life-shaping encounter. What barriers need to be removed? Friends, at the end of the day, it's my prayer that you hear that God wants an encounter with you. The living God of all time wants to be with us, in relationship with us. And I don't know if it's a giant burning bush or it's the quiet consistency of the Eucharist that somehow, like the ground for Moses, revealed God's presence and promise with every step in rhythmic time. But whatever it is, I pray that you would seek eyes to see and space to hear that God wishes to encounter you. In fact, there's this beautiful quote that we'll end with from Julian of Norwich, about 600 years old. It's the first woman to write a theological work in English. It's a beautiful work, and it says this, "For God wishes to be seen. God wishes to be sought. God wishes to be expected. God wishes to be trusted. God wishes to be enjoyed." I don't know what images you bring to this moment of who God is, but the God in the burning bush who desires an encounter with Moses. Jesus, the living God who allows power to flow out of him to a woman who just touched his cloak. Jesus, the one who makes himself available to us in the gathered body and at the table, whether we can take or need to be fed, that Jesus wants to be seen, sought, expected, trusted, and enjoyed. So friends, let God restore our picture of who he is to a God who wishes to have connection and encounter.